All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to do something just a little bit different this morning, in as much as we're not going to do a responsive reading. There's too many verses and they're too all over the place. So I think it would create more confusion than not. So what we will do, though, is I'll read the verses and you can just join along following in your Bible as I read through them. So why don't you stand with me, and we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 11, then verse 26, then verses 45 through 48. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, approximately 9 feet. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had a bronze armor on his legs, bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "Come to me, or you come to me, with a sword, with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Let's pray. Lord, as we read over this story, this great event in history, this great demonstration of your victory over the forces of evil through this one young man, Lord, may we be inspired today. Lord, may we, like David, take courage. And Lord, may we, like David, run to meet the enemy, not cower and hide away. Lord, strengthen us. Help us to know today we're in a battle. Help us to know that you've given us victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. This is, of course, one of the great, great stories of the Bible, stories that most of us, even if we were not necessarily brought up as Christians, stories that we learned as children. And I think particularly for boys, one of the favorite stories of the Bible. My 3-year-old grandson, this happens to be his favorite story presently. And on with any opportunity that he has, he will act this story out right before you. He has a little bit of a speech problem, and so we've had to take him in and have him tested and trying to find out, you know, just what's the matter with his inability to speak at this stage. And anyway, as he's going through this testing, of course, there's different therapists and people that work with him. And one incident that occurred was pretty funny. They were trying to get him to sing a song, and they were singing a song that had the words in it about going round and round. And so they were, you know, trying to get him to sing, and he didn't know that song, but he knows another song with the words going round and round, and it's the song about David and Goliath. And so as they were singing and trying to get him to chime in, he started chiming in, and he started doing this thing with his hand, you know, round and round, and they're looking like, well, okay, that's an interesting hand motion. And the next thing you know, as they're singing round and round, he suddenly sort of does the thing, you know, he's letting go of the stone. And the next thing you know, he acts this whole thing out. He stands there, and all of a sudden he just goes, and, you know, then he sort of totters, and then he falls down. And, you know, they're watching all this. They have no idea what this little kid's doing. And then to top it off, his last act is... And now his new thing is he's carrying an imaginary head of Goliath around with him. So as you can imagine, in our current mindset today, that was probably, you know, pretty alarming for the therapist. But the point is, it's a great story, and boys love this story. Because it is a great story. It's the story of this young man who just has absolute faith and confidence in God. And too often, I think today, Christians are like Saul's army, timid and cowering in the face of the enemy when we should be advancing. And so here David really exemplifies the spirit that we who are the followers of Christ must possess in our day if we're going to see any kind of turning back of the enemy's progress and any advancement of the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to focus on today. Just this one little statement here at the end of the verses we read, where we see that David runs out to face the enemy. And instead of sitting by passively, we must run, so to speak, to meet the enemy in full confidence of victory, as David did. But we have to consider, first of all, that we have sort of a twofold enemy. We have the enemy within, and we have the enemy without. And unfortunately, many times we're defeated by the enemy within to the extent that we never really get to engage much with the enemy without. Now, the enemy within that I'm referring to is the flesh. The enemy without is the devil. So what we want to consider here today is basically how it is that we can have victory over the flesh, and in having victory over the flesh, give us the strength and the confidence and all that we need to then go out and contend with the devil. But what am I talking about when I talk about the battle within? When we're talking about the flesh, what are we talking about? We all know this battle. We all know this struggle. The Bible tells us that the flesh is actually warring against the spirit. There's a constant conflict that exists within the bosom of each and every believer. And it's the flesh seeking once again to take dominion over our lives. The flesh manifests itself in sin, manifests itself in compromise, manifest itself in spiritual laziness. Let me give you some examples of sin taken right from Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which is lust for sensual pleasure, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, quarreling, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, which means holding in contempt those outside of your little group, envy, drunkenness, party lifestyle. These are all of the things that originate in the flesh, and these are the things that we contend with. Now, the important word is contending with them. Unfortunately, so often we are being overcome by them. We're being controlled by them. We're being dominated by them. We're being prevented, really, from engaging in the larger battle because we're entangled in these kinds of things. Sin, a manifestation of the battle with the flesh. Compromise. Compromise is a little bit different than sin, but it generally leads one into sin. What do we mean when we talk about compromise? We're talking about really sort of living in the gray zone. Living in that, you know, not in the black or the white, but just sort of in that, trying to live in the middle, trying to sort of straddle the fence of the world and the kingdom of God. Manifest itself in going places we shouldn't go, hanging around with people that we shouldn't be hanging around with, doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And all of this ultimately grieves and quenches the spirit and leaves us with no witness for Christ at all. Compromise. Then there's also spiritual laziness. Spiritual laziness is manifested in things like this. You're not really committed to any consistent fellowship. Rarely reading the Bible. Hardly ever sharing your faith. Not having much of a prayer life. All of these things, sin, compromise, spiritual laziness, they're all manifestations of the enemy within. And here's the thing that I want to emphasize. We have got to get the victory here, and we can. And like David, we need to rush to engage the enemy within and overcome the enemy within and not sit by passively or not succumb to the power of the flesh, but take the victory that God has given us. You see, if we're walking in spiritual defeat, personally, we're never going to be able to engage on the bigger picture of this conflict with the devil. And in some cases, the devil doesn't even need to interfere in our lives because the flesh is doing a fine job of keeping us under, so he's busy concentrating on other things. But God has called us to victory. What is the answer to sin? The answer to sin is simply obedience. Obedience. Paul says in writing to the Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." See how simple that is? Do not do it. It's as simple as that. It's not any more complicated than that. Do not do it. God says don't do it, and he gives us the power not to do it through the indwelling of his Spirit. So these manifestations of the flesh that we just read over, sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, witchcraft, quarreling, jealousy, hatred, all these things, none of these things should be dominating our lives as believers. If they are, it's simply because we are failing to obey. God calls us to just simply obey, to know that he will give us the grace, he will give us the ability to conquer, but we have got to exercise our will and obedience and say, I will not do these things. That's what he means when he says, do not let sin reign. You have the power to stop sin from reigning in your life. What is the answer to compromise? The answer to compromise is consecration. Listen to what Paul said in writing to the Corinthians in the second epistle. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Satan? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. You see, the compromised person is a person who's going places where they shouldn't go. They're hanging out with people they shouldn't be hanging out with, and they end up doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, failing in their witness. What's the answer? Consecration. Disconnect from all of that. Disengage from that. Now, of course, we need to associate with unbelievers. We need to be a witness to them. But there are obviously people out there that are going to be detrimental to your spiritual well-being, and you know who they are. And you need to simply avoid spending time with them. If you have to spend time with them, invite them to come to church. That's the surest way to solve the dilemma right there, because they'll either say, forget that, adios, and you won't see them again, or maybe they'll come along and get saved. But don't go to the party with them. Don't go to the club with them. You see, that's the mistake. People are hanging out in places that they shouldn't be in. And I know sometimes, oh, well, I wanted to go there and be a witness. But the reality is you're not a witness there, are you? You're not a witness at all. You intended to be. You hoped to be. You're not a witness. You're actually more of a confusion. They're looking at you going, wait, what are you doing here? Aren't you supposed to be at church? Aren't you a Christian now? You see, even non-believers, they have a standard that they think Christians are supposed to live by. So the answer to compromise is consecration. And then, thirdly, the answer to spiritual laziness is discipline. These are all of the things that we battle with in regard to the enemy within, the flesh. Discipline is the answer to spiritual laziness. Again, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in the first letter, the ninth chapter, he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, Paul says, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air or shadow boxing. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Sometimes it's just sheer laziness on our part. And the solution, the answer, the remedy to that is discipline. We've got to discipline ourselves. We've got to make it a point to get into God's word on a consistent basis. We got to make it a point to be committed to fellowship. We've got to make it a point to set aside time for prayer. We've got to make it a point to seek to reach out to others and minister the truth of the gospel with them. You see, before we can deal with the enemy without, we've got to get the victory over the enemy within. But here's the thing. God's given us the victory. He wants us to have the victory. You know, an army is only as strong as its individual soldiers. And if we, as the church, we make up a large army, in a sense, we're a multitude of people. But if the individual members of the army are weak and feeble and anemic, then we're going to have a hard time advancing at all. So we have to be strong. But here's what I'm saying. We've got to treat the flesh just like David treated Goliath. We have got to run to meet the enemy with absolute confidence that God has given us the victory. So those sins of the flesh, I just simply say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. By the grace of God and the power of God's Spirit, that no longer has dominion over me. The compromise, I just look at it and say, no, I'm going to be a consecrated person. I'm going to give myself to the Lord. I'm going to set myself apart for Him, and I'm not going to be lazy spiritually. I'm going to discipline myself. And in all of this, remember, God will help you. He will give you the grace. Because in order to defeat the enemy without, or to push him back, we have got to have first dealt with the enemy within. So, having seen how to do that, let's move on and address the enemy without. Well, I'm speaking, as you already know, of course, of the devil. The devil is the great enemy of God and the people of God and the work of God and what Goliath was to Israel and to David, the devil is to the church and to us individually as believers today. But again, we see in David, we see a man with faith and confidence in God. And he's not fearful and he's not cowering, but he's rushing forward to engage the enemy. Satan, according to Scripture, is directing the course of this world. He's blinding the minds of men and women to the truth of the gospel. He's taking people captive to do his will. And God has called his church, which we are a part of, he's called us as his people to engage in spiritual warfare. He's called us to fight the devil. He's called us to fight the devil in such a way as he would be weakened in his effect upon the world, that his grip upon people would be broken, that the blindness that he's put on their hearts and minds would be removed. God has called us to fight the enemy to that end. How do we do that? How do we defeat the devil? Well, we're going to look at three things real quickly. The first one that I've mentioned quite frequently, but again, I bring it up, prayer. Prayer is... it's a great weapon that God has given us. But isn't it true that so often as individual Christians, we generally tend to think of prayer only in terms of how it relates to me and my own personal struggles or my own personal desires? Do we understand that prayer is to go beyond just me and my own issues? Do we understand that prayer is a great weapon that God has given us to literally drive back the forces of darkness? You see, in Scripture, of course, we're told to pray. We're told to ask the Lord for things, and we're told to, you know, by implication, we can pray for ourselves and pray, you know, for God's work in our life and all of that. But isn't it true that so often we're praying for just a lot of meaningless sort of things, kind of material type of things that don't really matter when it comes to eternity? God calls us to pray. He tells us to pray for rulers. He tells us to pray for kings. He tells us to pray for authorities. He tells us to pray for his servants. He tells us to pray for his body, his people. He shows us by example through Jesus' prayers and the prayers of the apostles how to pray for the strengthening of God's church so it can become all that he wants it to be in the world. And we as Christians, I think a lot of times today, rather than being like David and running to meet the enemy in prayer, we are just sort of disengaged when it comes to prayer. I just came back from Europe, as you know, and thank you for those of you that prayed for us. We did have a fantastic trip. But I'll tell you, one of the things that was very, very clear to me when I was there was the magnitude of the battle that we're in. All around the world. But there was a real sense of opposition, a real sense of oppression. Even a few days before we headed out for the trip, I just felt myself coming under this oppression. And it lasted all the way through the few weeks that we were there. And I just sensed, you know, the enemy does not want us here. He doesn't want us doing what we're doing. He doesn't want us encouraging people. He doesn't want us building them up in the faith. He doesn't want these churches here. He doesn't want these conferences. He doesn't want these outreaches. And I came home with a deeper sense that, man, we need to pray. We need to pray to drive back the enemy, to beat him back. And again, Scripture indicates to us that that's what can happen when God's people pray. You remember the story in the Gospels where there was a young boy who was demon-possessed, and the disciples of Jesus, they were really incapable of dealing with the situation. So Jesus had to come and deliver the boy from demonic possession. And the disciples, they asked the question, Lord, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus said, first of all, because of your unbelief. First of all, you just didn't believe. He said, but secondly, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. And that is such a, it's a revelatory statement there. It tells us something that we need to know. It tells us that in order for the enemy's grip to be loosened sometimes, there has to be serious prayer accompanied by fasting for that power to be broken. We had a call on Friday in the radio program, Cheryl and I, a lady asking about fasting and prayer. And quite honestly, if she would have called 3 or 4 years ago, I don't know that I could have really given her a sufficient answer. Because up until about 3 or 4 years ago, I didn't engage in fasting too often. Occasionally here and there, I'd get a headache about halfway through the day and decide, oh, I got to eat something. But you know, a few years ago, the Lord really began to put on my heart the need to fast. He began to show me how critical it is and how vital it is. And so we began to develop somewhat of a habit of fasting in our lives. But I see this connection. And you know, as we look in our culture today, as we look at our young people and what's going on in our world, the devil has a stranglehold on our culture. And this isn't going to be broken by us just, you know, simply wishing it was. It's not going to be broken by us just, you know, attending church faithfully. It's only going to be broken if we really begin to engage the enemy in battle in this area of prayer. And so I want to implore you once again, get engaged in prayer. Get involved in a prayer meeting. All you need is 2 or 3 people, 2 or 3 friends. Take an hour a week, if it's on the phone, if it's, you know, getting together somewhere, but just begin to call out to God and ask Him to break the grip of the devil over this land. Ask Him to break the grip of the devil in the lives of people that you know. Ask Him to set the captives free. One of the early church leaders wrote this about prayer. He said, "The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions, hushed anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, alleviated diseases, repelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction." Man, that's the kind of thing we need to see happen today. He attributed it to prayer. See, back in the early days of the church, they didn't have a lot of financial resource. They didn't have any political power or clout or anything like that. They were a small, despised minority. But this is what they saw happening through prayer. And so if we're going to engage with the enemy, if we're going to see the enemy defeated and driven back, it's going to begin with prayer. But secondly, there is also a major need for love and good works in the name of Jesus. Love and good works in the name of Jesus. Some people have, you know, you always deal kind of in the life of the church, you tend to always deal with extremes. And a lot of times people are on one extreme or the other. And so we've had that. We've got the, sort of the one extreme where people are engaged in what they call used to call a social gospel. Now they talk about social justice, and they're concerned to just, you know, help the poor and to alleviate oppression and all of that. And they're very reluctant to mention the name of Jesus. And then you've got the other extreme over here who says, you don't need to help the poor. You don't need to try to deliver people from social injustices and so forth. All you need to do is witness to people. You know, the reality is you got to get in the center here, in the middle. The Bible says both things. They go hand in hand. They're not separated from one another. And all throughout the scripture, whether it's Jesus or the apostles or the early church, we see them reaching out in Jesus' name through love and good works. You see, because here's what love and good works do. They silence the adversary, and it breaks the satanic stereotype. Now, Satan has convinced people that Christians are unloving, that they're really nothing more than judgmental bigots. And a lot of people hate Christians and hate the church, and they don't even really know why. But you see, these kinds of things, love and good works, they go a long way to soften hearts and to open ears to the hearing of the gospel. I read an amazing thing yesterday in a magazine that I get regularly. A friend of mine wrote an article in it, and he was talking about his experience recently. He was told by somebody about these two comedians that are blasphemous, atheistic comedians who their whole routine is basically a mockery of God. And so he was challenged by somebody to watch it and to kind of come up with a rebuttal to some of what they said. So he watched it and he said it really disgusted him. And afterwards he thought, you know, man, if I saw those guys, I just, you know, I surely wouldn't want to be loving to them at all. But he said then an amazing thing happened. He was reading up on them and one of the comedians told the story of how a man came up after one of their shows. Very sincere, very loving, complimented them on much of what they did, and lovingly and sincerely looked him in the eyes and handed him a New Testament and said, I would love to give this to you as a gift, and I'd love for you to read it. And this atheistic, blasphemous comedian was so impacted by the sincerity of this individual that it just moved him to the point that he had to write about it. And my friend in the article, he just said, man, you know, I was convicted. But you see, it was just reaching out in love that softened the heart and turned the mind. Now, this guy didn't become a believer, but as I read kind of what he wrote in response to this man reaching out to him, it seems like he might be on the path ultimately to receiving the Lord. So it's through reaching out in love. It's through doing good works. I'm so excited about this outreach that Tommy was sharing with us about. And again, because this is the way the skeptics and the critics and those who are cynical about the Christian faith, when they see Christians out there just giving of themselves freely, lovingly, not looking for anything in return, not doing it ostentatiously like, hey, look at me, aren't I righteous? But just humbly reaching out to people, this softens people's hearts. It opens them up to the gospel. The accusation so often is that, oh, you Christians, you don't really care about people. You're just trying to get people saved. Well, of course, we are trying to get people saved because we know that's the best expression of love and care for anybody is to be concerned about their eternal state, to be concerned about their soul, which is going to go on forever. But in the process, we shouldn't necessarily forget their bodily needs and try to help on that level. So we've got this outreach coming up. We're doing, you know, ministry in Haiti, following up with the earthquake there. And all of these different things that we do, as Paul would say, it's the love of Christ that's motivating us to do these things. And with these various catastrophic things that have happened, whether it be the earthquakes or the tsunamis or the hurricanes, you know, what's been powerful is that in each of these communities, the Christians generally have left a very good fragrance. When the state has pulled out, when the feds have pulled out, everybody's still frustrated and nothing's really, you know, improved their plight, they found that the church is still there and ministering, and many people have been greatly impacted by that. And so it's through these kinds of things that we drive the devil back in the sense that we break down those arguments and those mythologies that are built up in people's minds about what Christians are like, the stereotype that Satan so often gives. But then thirdly and ultimately, there is the proclamation of the gospel. This is the primary thing. And all of our prayer and our love and good works are really there to sort of undergird the great commission of getting the gospel to people, the proclamation of the gospel. This is what's going to make a difference. This is where the enemy is going to be driven back. Paul said in writing to the Romans, he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. You see, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. That's why it's so vitally important that we, each and every one of us, are engaged in some way in getting the gospel out. In some cases, it's going to be supporting efforts to get the gospel out financially. In some cases, it's going to be being involved with those efforts ourselves personally. And of course, I'll talk about it more in a moment, there is that need for us individually, not just collectively as the church or with a mission team or whatever, but us individually seeking to spread the gospel. But let me talk to you just real quickly about some of the outreaches. As I mentioned before we left for Europe, we had this fantastic outreach again down in Huntington Beach, Beachside Summerfest, our sixth year of doing that. It took us 5 years to get the permit to get down there. And every single year they reconsider whether or not they want us to do it again. I know it's a little hard for them to know that the gospel is just being blared out all day long. But you know, God has been good, and they renew our permit every year. But it's an amazing thing. We get to go out there, and thousands of people, and as I think I mentioned before, the city happened to schedule a professional volleyball tournament at the same time, so we had a crowd like 10 times the size that we would normally have. But we got to preach the gospel all day long. This is what we've got to do. We've got to get the gospel out to people. You heard about the vision event that's happening here on Monday nights, and God's stirred Garrett's heart, and this is, you know, wanting to just kind of take it up to a new level and doing this outreach, and people are coming and receiving the Lord. This is the kind of thing we need to do. We have the Harvest Crusades coming up here in August, and always a fantastic opportunity and a great means of getting the gospel out to Southern California. And Dave mentioned these exit events that Rawl's doing. I'm particularly excited about these because it's sort of a covert effort. They're going into communities, hardcore places, Las Vegas, LA, places like that, and they're just inviting everybody in. They've got a couple of the musicians, Sonny Sandoval from POD, and Brian Head from the band Korn, who got saved. These guys have put together bands, so they go out and advertise to all of these young, just, you know, radically lost kids to come on to a concert with these guys. They don't necessarily tell them that they're going to get the gospel preached to them. And, you know, I've seen on the videos some of the reaction. You know, some people are so mad. It's like, how dare you get me in here under false pretenses? What is this Jesus thing? I didn't come here for that. And, you know, they're throwing stuff at Rawl, and they're cussing him out, you know. And he's just up there smiling and preaching. And I think, man, that's great. That's what we need to do. We need to get the gospel out to people. And then, of course, we've got this event that you've heard so much about, Creation Fest. And that's really what it is. It's kind of a double event where we're getting the gospel to people, but we're also seeking to build up Christians who are desperately needing strength in their faith. So we've got outreaches. We've got campus ministry. Boy, we need to reach the next generation. We're getting older and older, and the next generations, these are the kids that they need to be reached by the Lord. They're as lost as they've ever been. And, you know, it astounds me, really, to talk to kids today and to see where they're at. And, you know, the astounding thing is to me is that they're exactly where I was when I was 17, 18 years old. The crazy thing is they're listening to the same music, they're doing the same drugs. It's just like, oh, we just kind of come right back around again. But we've got to reach these kids. Campus ministry. We want to get debates and lectures going on campuses. And we've got guys on staff whose primary objective is to get on these university campuses and college campuses and establish a beachhead there. We've got this great opportunity that we've shared with you before, gospel media outreach or global media outreach, where people are going on the internet. Millions of people every day go on the internet. I want to find God, looking for God. And when they go on and, say, do a Google search for God, there's a number of websites that'll come up, and those websites will connect them to the gospel And if they're interested, they will connect them to an individual person that will share personally the gospel with them and help follow up and disciple them and even point them to a church. We're partnering with Global Media Outreach here at our fellowship, and we've got some 30 people right now that are doing this internet evangelism ministry, but any one of you could be involved in this. And it's just a few minutes each day, or as much as you would like to be involved. But it's a great way. But you see, these are the things that we need to be involved in. We have opportunities to go out on the street and evangelize. Now, not everybody feels comfortable doing that, and I don't think everybody's necessarily called to do that. But you never know. You might have a calling that you haven't really realized yet, and you might go out and try it, and you realize, man, God's really calling me to do this. He's gifted me to do this. But finally, in regard to the proclamation of the gospel, we've got to remember each and every one of us are called to share the gospel with others. Each and every one of us are called to share the gospel. And, you know, don't worry about what you don't know. Just share what you do know. And if you only know what happened to you, you were blind and now you see, just share that with people. That's what the man in John chapter 9 did. They wanted a theological treatise from him. He said, I don't know anything about that. I just know this. I was blind, now I see. And so sometimes people say, well, I can't talk to people because I don't know what to say. Just tell them what God has done for you. But look for those opportunities. Pray for those opportunities. Quite honestly, this week, as I sat down and, you know, we've been on this long trip and everything, and as I was kind of thinking about what I was going to teach on this morning, and I knew I wanted to talk about evangelism, I just thought to myself, you know, Lord, I was on that trip. I never really engaged with a non-believer to speak of. I never really shared the gospel with anybody. I was doing conferences and teaching at churches and doing all kinds of other things and sat next to my wife on the plane, and she's already saved, so I didn't really have much to say to her. And but, you know, I was just feeling like, Lord, I need to share with somebody. And I was praying, Lord, I just pray. You know that that's my heart. You know that's what I want to do. Would you just open a door? I'm not kidding. And less than an hour later, I went to get a coffee that morning. And a girl that I've known for a couple of years, she knows I'm a Christian. She knows I'm a pastor. I know that she grew up in went to a Christian school. But suddenly, she just wants to talk. And we ended up an hour and a half conversation. And it was absolutely amazing just getting to really, for an hour and a half, just share the gospel with her and just really try to clear up so many of these, you know, misconceptions in her mind. I believe in Jesus, she said, but I also believe in reincarnation. I believe in Buddhism. I believe that any sexuality is fine, you know, and all this. So, okay, well, let's talk about that. And let's see why that reasoning is faulted. So, you know, going back to David as our example, as we just run to meet the enemy, here's what we find. The Lord will meet us there. One last quick story. Yesterday morning, I went to buy some strawberries at the strawberry stand, and I talked to the lady for a second, and I went back to my car, and I felt like the Lord said, you needed to share with her. So I had one of my little books in the car, so I got out, and I said, hey, I want to give you this. Maybe you don't, you know, get bored today. Maybe you want to read something and explain to her what it was. And she looks at me, she goes, I need prayer right now. And then she proceeds to tell me about this young girl who's a drug addict and all of this stuff, you know. And, I ended up praying with her. She ends up giving me this big hug, you know. I'm just buying strawberries. This is, but I'm telling you that story for this reason. God, you know, we say, Lord, we need to see more people saved. And where are those opportunities? I think the opportunities they're there. But are we rushing into them like David did? Are we taking those steps of faith? And that's the last point as we close today. You see, what you see with David is faith. David had absolute confidence that Goliath was going to fall. David, there was no doubt in his mind that this enemy of God was destined for defeat that day. And so David, in faith, he rushes out to meet Goliath. And we know the rest of the story. I demonstrated it for you earlier. Goliath was defeated. And so likewise, as we take steps of faith, see, this is a thing I have found, and maybe you have too. It might look like there's no opportunity. It might look like the door's closed. It might look like nobody's open. So we stand back and we don't move forward. But I found once you take the step, you realize, oh, it's more open than I realized. So this is our part. God prepares the hearts of people. He prepares these things from the events right down to the individual opportunities. But as we pray, and as we make ourselves available, and as we just say, Lord, here I am, use me. And then as we take that step of faith, this is what we find. God has already gone before us to meet us. And there we have that opportunity. We're not responsible to make people Christians. We can't convert anybody. We don't even have to lead somebody to Christ. But we are called to scatter the seed. We are called to just share the word, to let people know that there's a God who loves them and there's a God who wants to save them. And so may God help us to do that. David had absolute confidence in his God. We can have absolute confidence because we've already been told by the Lord, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We don't have to ask the question, Lord, do you want us to do this? Lord, do you want to save people? The Bible already makes it crystal clear that that's what he wants to do. So let's engage the enemy. Let's engage him in prayer. Let's engage him through love and good works in the name of Jesus. And let's engage him by getting the gospel to people. But remember, if I'm all entangled by the flesh, I'm not going to be able to engage the enemy. So first of all, let's make sure we've got the victory. And remember, it's ours for the taking. Just simply obey. Do what God said, and he'll give you the grace and the strength. Consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart. He'll meet you right there. Ask him to strengthen you spiritually so you can be disciplined and know that he will meet you and he'll do that for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this great story of David encountering Goliath and the encouragement that we receive from it. And so, Lord, today, would you encourage us? Would you strengthen us? So that, Lord, we might be engaged in this battle as well. Lord, not being entangled by the flesh and defeated and of no consequence to the enemy, but, Lord, that we might be right there on the front lines, charging into battle, not recklessly or aimlessly or prayerlessly or foolishly or pridefully, but humbly as we depend on you. So, Lord, here we are, and we just ask you today, help us, Lord, to engage in the battle. Help us to pray. Help us to show true Christianity through love and good works. Help us to open our mouths and to speak the words of life to others. We pray in Jesus' name.